It's direction, not intention, that determines our destination. Direction, not intention. I want to thank Gary Pegg for preaching last Sunday. Jan and I were in Waco visiting with our oldest Julie and our only granddaughter Kate at Baylor. Had a great weekend, and thanks to Gary for doing that. But 2 weeks ago, we started a lesson on defeating temptation. We're in a series from the book of James that we're calling Making It Real, Making Our Faith Real. And we'll be in this book and in this series for quite some time. As we talked a couple of weeks ago, direction, not intention, determines our destination. We mentioned the reality of what a bug light does to thousands of bugs, zapping them. They fall to the little tray beneath or to the ground. And we wondered how in the world bugs continue to fly into that light when their mates by the thousands have already been zapped, and likened it to us. We too as human beings fall into traps. Temptation is no respecter of persons. We pointed that out. Rich, poor, have not, sick, healthy, temptation is no respecter of persons. We mentioned that we need to know the enemy. The Bible describes the enemy as the picture behind us, a lion prowling the earth, looking for whom he may devour. We know him as Satan, the evil one. Death and destruction are Satan's goals. Death and destruction of every human being. And the tool that he uses, his game, is temptation. We want to continue to look at that. You heard James 1:13 through 18 read just now. Let me reread 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. We need to know our responsibility in this matter of dealing with temptation. We know from Scripture that God does not tempt us. And yet many human beings shake their fist at God when dealing with trials and tribulations and temptations included. They're incorrect in their focus of fault. God is perfectly sinless. He permits temptation, but he never directs temptation. James is saying that the responsibility for our sin and our response to temptation lies fully with us. There is no one else to blame, not even Satan. It's all on us. We don't think like that. We are not good at accepting responsibility for our actions, are we? When we do something wrong, many of us will not admit it. Or, in not admitting it, we will blame it on someone else. You get a bad grade in school, it was the teacher's fault. You get angry and lose control, it was their fault. They made me do it. There's an epidemic in our society of people failing to take responsibility for their own actions or inactions. Everyone blames everyone. It really wasn't my fault. Joe, you've been watching too much TV. Yeah? I read it in Scripture, and it's all over the tube, constantly pointing the finger at somebody else. Understand, it is not an accident that James, right after talking about trials, talks about temptation. Writer and speaker Joni Erickson Tada was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident. In her book, Secret Strength, Joni wrote about facing temptation. She says, I was in my late 20s, single and with every prospect of remaining so. Sometimes lust or a bit of fantasizing would seem so inviting and so easy to justify. After all, hadn't I already given up more than most Christians just by being disabled? Didn't my wheelchair entitle me to a little slack now and then? Joni went on to ask her readers, when God allows you to suffer, do you have a tendency to use your trials as an excuse for sinning? Or do you feel that since you've given God a little extra lately by taking abuse, that He owes you a day off? Hard times can often lead to temptation. In our suffering, the evil one is quick to come to our aid and offer his solutions, pursuing pleasure to numb the pain, copying an attitude, becoming bitter, get even, feed the anger. That's his role. That's his model. That's what he wants you to do. It's our responsibility to starve temptation and not to feed it. Romans 6:13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Understand, this is an active thing. God does not only give us a negative command, do not offer the parts of your body as an instrument to wickedness, but also He gives us a positive command. Present yourselves to God. Offer the parts of your body to Him. Don't try to peaceably coexist with temptation. Come out against it. Now, if we're honest, most of us would have to admit that we tend to play around with things that lead to sin. A mother told her son not to go swimming. However, when he came in the house, his mother noticed his hair and his swimming suit were wet. Johnny, she said, I told you not to go swimming. I couldn't help it, Mom. The water looked so good. But why did you take your bathing suit with you? Just in case I was tempted. It's like the overweight guy who decided it was time to lose weight. He took his new diet seriously, even changing his driving route to avoid passing by his favorite bakery. One morning, however, he arrived at work carrying 3 boxes of donuts. He explained, I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning and they were so hot and fresh in the window, I felt this was an accident, so I prayed to God, Lord, if you want me to have one of those donuts, let me find a parking place directly in front of the bakery. Sure enough, after 8 times around, I found one. We tend to rationalize ourselves right into temptation. On the TV show Hee Haw, and I know there are some in here that have no clue what Hee Haw is, but the majority of us remember that show. In one clip, Dr. Campbell is confronted by a patient who says that he broke his arm in 2 places. Now, Dr. Campbell had some simple but wise advice. He said, don't go back to those 2 places. Da 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 da. Don't go back to those 2 places. Right, you got it. There are places that you and I need to stay out of also, don't you agree? If you mess around with fire long enough, you're going to get burned. And again, we tend to play around with temptation. That's human nature. Let me be a little more specific. If certain movies make you weak and bring you within certain desires you can't handle, then don't watch the movies. We're not counteracting temptation by flirting with it, by promoting it, by fertilizing it. We, in fact, are feeding it. If you're weakened by relationships that you have with certain people, then avoid them. Oh, but that's not nice. Are you kidding me? You can politely avoid them. If you have a problem with drinking, then don't go to certain parties. Find the Kool-Aid, not the liquor. Temptation to sin, which when full grown leads to death, is nothing to play around with. There are places and situations that we need to stay away from, stay out of. David didn't counteract temptation, he tolerated it. He knew exactly what he was going to see when he went up on the rooftop and when he looked down on Bathsheba. David played around with the things that made him weak. Listen to the words of Dag Hammarskjöld, Secretary General of the United Nations in the late 50s. You cannot play with the animal in you without becoming wholly animal. Play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. You cannot play with cruelty without losing your sensitivity of mind. He who wants to keep his garden tidy does not reserve a plot for weeds. Some pretty good, wise advice. It's your responsibility, my responsibility, to use the right resistance to temptation. Understand, just as all sickness is not dealt with the same medicine, all temptation is not dealt with the same resistance. Each in its own way is unique, and we have to have a unique style of dealing with those situations. When dealing with sensual temptation, we're told to flee, to run, to get out of Dodge as quick as we can. That's what Joseph did. If we stay and try to fight it, we're going to kid ourselves and we'll say we'll handle it and we fall victim to it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Pretty direct. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. If we're tempted to gossip and slander someone, God has an answer for that too. Don't do it. Keep your mouth shut. You say, well, that's one way. No, that's the only way. A bridle is not the answer to gossip and slander. A muzzle is. Stop talking about them. Say nothing. Later in James we read, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. James 1:26. He also says in verse 8 of chapter 3, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. Don't kid yourself into saying, well, we just need to talk about it. We need to talk about them so that we can pray more fervently. Because we're concerned for these people, we need to talk about it. It's our duty. We need to tell somebody the awful things they're doing. No, we can tell the Lord. He knows how to keep a secret. If it's confidential, you can't trace the source of the information. If you don't have the okay from the person you're talking about, then don't do it. So, quick review. Sensual sin, run. Gossip, slander, hold your tongue. Laziness, work. Bitterness, forgive. If you're guilty of holding back and not giving to the Lord what is His, then give. We need to address the areas of temptation in appropriate methods. It's our responsibility to remind ourselves of the final pain that will soon replace the passing pleasure of temptation and sin. Moses did exactly that when he chose life with God's people as opposed to being in the luxury of life with the Egyptians. By faith, in Hebrews 11, 24, 25, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to know or be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. You remember, he went out, and this is wealthy. He goes out into a far place, and he shepherds sheep. What, Fred? 40 years, something like that? Better part of a lifetime. Because he refused to participate in that luxury of sin. Is sin pleasurable? You bet it is. So much so that many people will risk their reputations, their careers, even their families just to taste the flavor of sin. You remember, if the bait on the hook is tempting enough, the fish will bite. Sin is fun. It does feel good. Though pleasurable, this enjoyment only lasts for a short time. You have your kicks and then it kicks you back. You sow and then you reap what you sow. Committing adultery, having premarital sex may be pleasurable at the time. But when the marriage is ruined, you'll see the kids just on weekends. Or you'll contract an STD. Or you'll have an unwanted pregnancy at 16. Or you'll be hooked up to life support in the final stages of AIDS. You'll find out that the pain sure has outweighed the pleasure. You say, Joe, those are all extreme examples. Don't kid yourself. Getting trashed on weekends may seem like a good time, so party on. But when you see the blue lights flashing, or you've wrapped your car around a tree, killing your friends and the mother and three children in the car next to you, or you're spending 2 months in a rehab center, the pleasure was not worth it. You know, stepping aside a minute, one of the things that occurs to me has been going over this in my mind. God is able and willing to forgive us, but the consequences of our action could last a lifetime. It's serious business. Do you think David experienced pleasure with Bathsheba that night? Sure he did. Do you think he felt it was worth it after he lost his son and the guilt stole his strength, his energy, his joy in life? Scripture says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's from our passage. Sin full grown becomes death. Death. Think about it. You ever watch someone slowly die from a disease? It's not a pretty sight. What sin will do to us spiritually. I mentioned in our class, as a side, that we went to a gathering last night. We're invited as coaches of the 1970 state champion baseball team from Fair Park. They had their 50th reunion, that whole class, and Doug Robinson and myself and Jerry Arledge, the football coach that was there at the time, we were all invited to come and be with them, and we really enjoyed it. But one of the things that was on my mind, having not kept up with so many of the guys, I asked them, who have we lost? I knew of one young man, Mike Ford, a member of the church, and his brother, older brother Tommy, had played with me on the 63 championship team, who had also passed away. A couple of others were mentioned, but one thing grabbed me. On that team that we were reuniting with last night, The catcher was a strong, bull-like kid. Outstanding backstop. I saw him last night, 50 years later. Sad sight. I wasn't able to find out a lot about it. But it struck me, as this lesson does. The pain, the anguish that comes with disease of sin, of temptation. Isaiah 59:2, it is your evil that separated you from God. Your sins cause him to turn away from you, so he does not hear you. Life without God hearing us. Hard to deal with. When sin looks so appealing to us, when its pleasure is dangling on a hook in front of us, we have to remind ourselves that the pleasure of sin is temporary. And laying on the bug tray is misery. We need to use this truth to help control our desire. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Lutheran theologian, was hung by Nazi SS Black Guard on April 9, 1945, at the age of 39. He was devoted to Christ and was a distinguished scholar. He wrote a manuscript on temptation and desire. Part of what he said is as follows. Once desire is kindled, it burns like a raging fire and seizes mastery of the flesh. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire, ambition, or vanity, or desire for revenge, or love of fame and power, or greed for money, or finally that strange desire for the beauty of the world. At this point, joy in God is extinguished in us, and we seek only our own joy. Satan here does not fill us with hatred of God, but rather with forgetfulness of God. Did you hear that? I think more of us can remember that more than one time, with God on one side and sin on the other, and us caught dab slap in the middle, we have forgotten God and made the wrong choice. When we yield to temptation, quite often we forget. We forget who He is. We forget the promises that He has made. And we go about doing our own thing. The scales are tipped and Satan wins. It's at these times we must remember the pleasure of sin is temporary, but the pain is deadly. Ask Adam and Eve. They desired the fruit because of what it could do for them. It looked so good. It looked like it would taste great. Adam, Eve, was it worth it? You once walked with God in the garden, and then you were banished. You see, it's our responsibility to fill our mind with Scripture as we close. When the devil launched his full-scale attack on Jesus, Matthew 4:4-11, Jesus understood temptation and withstood temptation by using Scripture. He said time and again, "It is written," quoting the words of the Father. Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. These are familiar but strong truths. When the word of God is stored up in our minds, it stands ready to strike, and no weapon can stand against the truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:4-7. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not like the heathen who do not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and parted themselves or pierced themselves with many griefs. If you struggle with a particular sin, find a verse that deals with it, memorize it, and quote it to yourself over and over. In doing so, you'll quench the flames of temptation. And finally, it's our responsibility to know our God. God is holy. He tests, but He never tempts. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Again, from our passage. God is the source of every good thing. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And He is ready, sure, and unchanging, who does not change like the shifting shadows. His goal for us is new birth and salvation. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might find the first fruits of all He's created. Temptation. Temptation is a strong and mighty force. It is used by the evil one with the goal of death and destruction. Christian or non-Christian is subject to temptation. The majority of people in this room are Christians, believers. The majority of the people in this room have submitted to temptation. I don't know your heart today, don't know your situation today. God does. You do. The reality is, if in any way you have recently dealt with this issue and failed, it would be a good idea to have your brothers and sisters pray with you about it. In any respect, if you are subject to the invitation in any way, please come while we stand and sing.